Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus himself appeared and stood among the 11 and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, we pray that you send your Spirit upon us. Fill our hearts, our minds, and our imaginations with what is possible in your love and in your light. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Jesus has gone through, he's had a couple of really interesting weeks. We have the events of Holy Week, which are pretty horrendous. They culminate in his torture and death on a cross. And then we come to the garden, the tomb, the conversation with Mary, all of that. And then he's kind of gone. And now he appears to the disciples and some other folk, and they're kind of in disbelief. They think it might be a ghost. They're a little confused, which is kind of silly since he's only explained this like 900 times to them, but it's not the quickest crowd. I was talking about them, not you. And he's like, "Okay, look, you know, holes in the hands, holes in the side, holes in the feet. We know the story, right?" And in the midst of this whole thing where he's talking about resurrection and redemption and all this wonderful and interesting stuff, he stops himself and he goes, "Do you have something to eat?" The dude's got to be starved, right? And they're like, "Oh yeah, we got a little bit of broiled fish here." Seriously? No bread, no glass of wine to go with it? You know, he's had a hard week, and they gave him the best they could. This is what they had on hand. Have you noticed that Jesus eats his way through the gospel? I mean, you can't get through a page in the gospel that Jesus is present in that they're either not eating, feeding somebody, or talking about the imperative of feeding the hungry. It's literally true. It's almost impossible to do. So, because I'm a numbers guy, for those of you who don't know, I was a stockbroker before I was a priest, and numbers still kind of rattle around in my head, I decided to Google it. How many meals does Jesus participate in the Gospels? Evidently, nobody's counted. So, would any of you get on this? I did find a guy, this is interesting, not really. I did find a guy who figured out, based on the traditions of the time, what a middle-class man living to be 33 years old, how many meals he would have consumed in his lifetime. I stopped there. I didn't even look at the number. But Jesus eats his way through the gospel. And there's a reason for that. Food, whether we're talking about literal food, fish, bread, wine, vegetables, whatever, and metaphorical feeding, feeding of that empty place in our soul that only God can fill, is the most commonly used metaphor in all of Scripture. There's a lot louder around here than that. Don't worry about it. Think about it for a second. Let's just start. I mean, and it's not just the Gospels. It's the entire Scripture. Let's just, a couple of highlights. Well, we start in the garden with the apple. That didn't work out so good, so let's push that aside for a second. Then we have that really beginning of the Abrahamic faith, of which we are a part of, when Abraham and Sarah invite three strangers into their camp and feed them. It turns out that these strangers are angels, and Sarah finds out she is going to bear a child late in life, and it's going to be the beginning of a multitude of nations. All right? Then we have a bunch of other stuff, and then we have manna in the wilderness. God sustaining the people of Israel as they travel through the desert. Let me give you a piece of advice, though. If in the morning there is a flock of birds in front of your cabin or in front of your house, and the next day there's a bunch of manna, don't eat it. That's real hunger. But nonetheless, they are sustained. And then we go through the Old Testament, one event after another of feeding. And then we, in the New Testament, just a couple of highlights, we have the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of the loaves and the fish, which is both a physical and a metaphorical feeding going on at once. We have, let's see, what other, I wrote some good ones down. I've been off for a week, I'm kind of slow. Eating with tax collectors. If you haven't yet done your taxes, don't eat with them, just get them done. Got 2 days. Eating with tax collectors, a big, huge no-no for Jesus, yet he did it anyways. We have the Last Supper and a whole bunch of other meals in between. Jesus is eating his way physically, literally, and metaphorically through his ministry. And why is that? Why does the idea of food and Jesus kind of connect so well? Well, you have the obvious, which is, you know, the whole the bread of life thing. Remember that whole conversation about the bread of life? I am the bread of life. Happens year C, summertime. There's like 6 Sundays in a row where we talk about bread. And so Jesus is talking about himself being the one who fills that void, that hunger that we all have. Because the thing about food is that everybody needs it. Contrary to popular belief, you cannot survive without nutrition or food. Now, some of us go a little far, but everybody needs food to feed their body, to feed their mind. But the idea of the metaphorical, the spiritual feeding is not only just as important, I think it's more important. Because we're very good, those of us who have the means of meeting our nutritional needs. What we're not good at is filling that void where the spiritual hunger exists. You got to address both. Food is also a great community builder. Many of you know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity of 2 summers in a row of taking 2 really fabulous walks. One was I spent 40 days in Spain walking across the Pyrenees and across the country of Spain on the Camino de Santiago. And then the next summer, I walked the Salcantay Glacier to Machu Picchu. A 10-day trip that was 20 times harder than walking across Spain because of the altitude and the steepness. But as I was thinking about this the other day, and I was looking through some of the blogging that I had done around it, and I was looking at my photos, and I realized how many pictures I had taken of communal meals, of sitting at table with folks I did not know. The very first night I was in the Pyrenees, I stopped at a place called Orison and had dinner and ultimately slept at a little place there, beautiful hillside, mountainside, looking over this gorgeous pastoral scene of cows and sheep up in the Pyrenees and goats, and sat at a table having some of the best food I've ever had in my life. And in fact, one of the things we had was this magnificent vegetable soup. And so last summer when Priscilla, my wife, and I were in Spain, or in France, we went over to Orison because I wanted her to experience the best bowl of vegetable soup she had ever had in her life. So we didn't walk there like I had. We drove up this twisty, turny, mountainous road that horrified her. And we sat down with this beautiful loaf of bread and this gorgeous vegetable soup, and she takes a bite of it, and she's like, eh. I'm like, seriously? She's like, well, evidently the walk did something for it. But it's true. The soup was good, but it wasn't the soup, it was the setting. It was sitting at the table with 20-something people I had never met in my life that were all experiencing the same thing. It was the first night of what would be over a month's walk across the entire country of Spain. That night, I met 5 people who I spent the next 2 weeks with. Quick friendships were formed, fellowship, a time of caring for each other, happened over that evidently mediocre vegetable soup. Food's important, not because of what it does for us all the time, but because what it means. It's an opportunity to gather together. And that's what Jesus does. He gathers people together. He gathers them together for meals and for feeding and for healing. But it's also important, and particularly for those who do not have it. In Islamic law, it is a requirement that if a stranger comes to your door, you invite them in and show them hospitality. And the reason is for the exact same reason that Sarah and Abraham invited those strangers in that day. If you live out in the middle of the desert and somebody comes by your tent and you refuse them sustenance, it could be a death sentence on them. So to honor the life within them, to honor the God that created them, there is a requirement to show hospitality. In Christianity, we have kind of sort of the same thing. We joke around here that if we're not feeding ourselves, we're feeding somebody else. We make, you know, what I did the number one day, like 15,000 sandwiches a year we make to go to Loaves and Fishes. Umpteen dozens and dozens of casseroles that we prepare and serve down for a soup kitchen down in Hartford, and a multitude of other meals that we provide for other people and filling food pantries around town. When you reach out to others, you recognize their humanity. The baptismal covenant calls us to do a bunch of different things, but 2 I want to point out. To seek and serve Christ in all persons, and to respect the dignity of every human being. Think about it for a second. Think about if you're at risk of not having anything to eat today, and somebody offers you a meal. It's kind of a yin and yang thing, isn't it? 1, I don't know about you, I don't do the whole dependency thing very well. I don't mind people being dependent on me. I don't like to be dependent on other people. It's kind of a thing. So I imagine there's a struggle with all people about that. But also think about if you're hungry and somebody offers you a meal, what does it say about them? That they care enough. That something within them, their faith, their family, their own experience, tells them that I need to reach out to you. It's far beyond a mediocre sandwich. It's about respecting the dignity of each and every one of us, about the light that God has implanted in us. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to recognize that light in three baptisms, welcoming these children into this community, feeding them spiritually and hopefully metaphorically and literally over time. Because the thing about being a child, here, this one looks ready to go. Come here. There we go. Oh, there, no, that's okay. All three of these girls are about the same size. They're about the same age. And I'm pretty sure none of them can feed themselves. Right? In fact, I'm pretty sure I can't feed her yet. But it's a human requirement. And it's a way we show we care. It's a way that we show that we recognize the light of God in each and every one of these children. We live in a world desperately in need of recognition of our own humanity. And to help others to fill that void within them, physically and metaphorically, is a way to do that. Think about how I started this sermon 40 minutes ago. Jesus is talking about all this super important, you know, theological mumbo jumbo. Yes, and that's a technical term. And he stops and he asks them for something to eat. The men and women that he has been feeding for 3 years, he asks them for food. And they give him a little piece of broiled fish. And what does it say he did? He ate it in their midst. That is the most important sentence in this entire pericope, this entire gospel reading. It's not about resurrection. It's not about redemption. It's that he ate it in their midst. And why did he eat it in their midst? So that they could see he was real. That he still had that spark of humanity in him. He was real. And they recognize that by feeding them.